This morning's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, starting at verse 9, and that'll be on page 1139 in the Bibles. So that's Romans, chapter 12, starting at verse 9 through to verse 21, page 1139. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word.
Thanks, Jack. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the ministers of the church here. It's my privilege to just look at those verses we've read with you for most of the rest of our time together this morning. If you're brand new to church or the Bible, we really believe this Bible, these green things you've been reading, this is God's Word. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. And we believe that as we read it, we come to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he teaches us about the world that we see around us, about ourselves, about what it means to be in relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, the kind of things that Cameron would say he believes now and is a Christian. You join us in the middle of a series in this book called Romans in the New Testament. It's a letter that was written by a guy called the Apostle Paul in kind of around about the 60s AD, so in the first century. And he was writing in the first half of his book, which was just finished, all about how people become Christians, what it means to be a Christian. And now from chapter 12 onwards, he's talking about what it looks like to now live as a Christian, because Christians know what Jesus has done for them in rescuing them from their sin. So that's what we're doing. We're joining in that series there. And if you're brand new to church or the Bible and you find this all a bit hard to follow what I'm saying, let me just encourage you to think of two questions as we go through. We're going to be talking a lot about why Christians love one another the way they do. As we do that, think for yourself about why it is, what reason the Bible gives that Christians love one another like they do. And then secondly, think, what would it take for me to love other people like these verses say? What makes Christians love one another as they do, and what would it take for me to do this too? We hope you can follow along as we look at these verses together. Romans 12, verse 9, we'll make some reference to the verses above that, the whole of chapter 12. First of all, do you know who this guy is on the screen? You may have seen him initially on BBC Breakfast this year. He's become a bit more widely known since then. Tony Folds is his name. He's the man who looks after the memorial in Encliffe Park in Sheffield, which we can see on this next picture. So regularly, diligently, for decades, Tony has looked after this memorial. He's been devoted to its upkeep. He's given it love and care and attention through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad. Whatever's been going on in his life, he's looked after this memorial. Now, why has he done this? What has been Tony's motivation? Is he like the good people from Banstead in Bloom who value the appearance of our streets and our parks and memorials and just want them looking nice? It's great. They do a good job. Does he just want this memorial to look presentable? I'm sure he does, but that's not his main motivation. Maybe is he doing it so people will look at Tony and think, wow, what a great guy, and that he'd win the respect of others and be loved and admired by them. Well, it turns out many people have come to respect Tony, but that's not the reason why he did this. So why did Tony Folds give this memorial love and care and attention through thick and thin and the good times and bad, whatever was going on in his life, for years? Well, this is why. Because Tony, you may have heard this story in the news, Tony was 8 years old in February 1944 when he witnessed this plane, a B-17 Flying Fortress aircraft, crash and explode right there in Encliffe Park in Sheffield. The airplane was on its way back from a bombing raid in Europe. It was badly damaged. Tony, 8 years old, was playing in the park with his friends. He saw the plane circling, looking for a place to land. The pilot was trying to wave to the kids to get out the way, but they didn't know what was going on, and they were just waving back at him. And finally, the third time round, the pilot knew he had a decision to make. He could either bring it down on these children or hope that he avoid them, or try with the one remaining engine to get over the hedge and away from them. And so he tried, and of course, immediately it got over the hedge. The engine failed, and the plane just came crashing down, bursted into flames, and the crew died. Well, Tony said he owed his life to the pilot and crew of that aircraft for their efforts to avoid hitting them on the ground. He said, if it had not been for them, I would be dead because I was on the park when it happened. And the story touched the hearts of many. Thousands of people turned out. We can see them on our next picture. 75th anniversary back in February. He got a fly past and everything. There's Tony, top right there. See, this man committed giving his love and care to this memorial, his attention through thick and thin, in good times and the bad, all those years. Because he knew that without the selfless action of the crew, he would be dead. He owed his life because of their sacrifice for him. Well, Tony's story reminds us of what true Christian love and devotion is like and what motivates Christians to show love for others. I wonder what you make of church as you look in on it. Maybe you've heard of us as Christchurch, you've been invited along today, and you've been welcomed to church this morning, and you sit down and you see a bunch of people that seem to have little in common with each other, but yet you hear that we love each other, that we're committed to each other, that we want to express these kind of things we've just read about in the Bible. Why are these people giving their time and ordering their lives around church and serving others, loving others, doing good things? What's our motivation? Where does this love come from? Where do we see it? And how can you too get in on this love and receive this love and give it yourself? Our passage in Romans 12, like I said earlier, is very much coming after Paul's been explaining what it means to be a Christian, how people have been saved by God through trusting in his son, Jesus. And then 12 onwards, we see what that flows out to and looks like. And so if we take the flow of all these verses in chapter 12, right back to the start of 12, the big number 12 there, we begin to see where this love comes from, what it's motivated by in a church family, what it looks like, and what its effects are on others as well. So before we look at verse 9 onwards, let's see first of all that Christian love flows from God's mercy. Christian love flows from God's mercy. This is where the behavior of loving one another that we read about comes from. This is its source. This is its motivation. Think back to Tony and his memorial, his motivation. It's similar for Christians. We don't love and share with others and show joy, hope, and patience and be concerned for others just because we think that'll make the world a better place, or just because we really want other people to say, hey, well done, those Christians are doing a great job. Some of those things might be knock-on effects of Christian love, but it's not our motivation. Rather, a bit like Tony, we are motivated to love others because something real, something life-altering, something destiny-transforming has happened to us. And it's even greater than a plane veering away to avoid killing us. It's not an undeserved, accidental death that we've been spared, But according to God, the author of his word, the Bible, it's a deserved death that we've been spared by God in his mercy. And so we operate today, chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy. We operate in the view that God has been immeasurably kind and merciful and gracious to us. As Christians, we count ourselves as people who don't deserve God's love. We own our own rebellion. We realize that we've not honored this God who's made us the way we should. We've rejected him in our lives. We've turned our back on what he said. We've disobeyed his rule. We've taken the place of commanding what's right and wrong as far as we see it. And because of that, the God who made us all and to whom we're all accountable rightly holds us accountable for that. He rightly holds us to his standard of holiness and goodness. And which of us can claim to have loved him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? None of us can. Earlier in this letter, Paul will explain that whatever cultural background you come from, whatever religious background you come from, nobody can claim that we are righteous before this God, that we deserve his love, that we deserve his glory, that we deserve to belong to him in his family, to be part of his kingdom, to know his forgiveness and acceptance and welcome. None of us deserve that. But there are some people who have found that. And these people are those, we'd call them Christians today, who realize that God has been wonderfully merciful to us. We haven't earned favor from God, but God has been immeasurably kind and gracious to us who deserve God's judgment for our sin. Our predicament is common to humanity everywhere. We all fall short of God's glory. But yet wonderfully, by his grace, God justifies the ungodly. He makes them right, and he welcomes them into a relationship with him. He does that only through the gift of his only son, Jesus, who died on the cross that we were just singing about to make reconciliation between the two parties, us and God, who were at war with one another. He did that to take the punishment we deserve so that when we, like Cameron, put our trust in him, we can be accepted by this God and forgiven for all our sin and welcomed in to God's new community. That's the good news. That God has not treated us as our sins deserve, that he has been merciful to us. And if you're a Christian today whose faith is in Jesus, if you know your sins forgiven, then this is you. You've been included in this. God has been kind to you. He has been gracious to you. He has been merciful to you. Maybe you're looking on and you're thinking about why Christians behave like this and love the way they do. What is it that causes people of very different backgrounds and ages and cultures to love one another like Christians do, to commit to one another? Let me give you the answer. I hope you've picked it up already. The overwhelming answer, the only answer, is because of God's mercy. It's in view of God's mercy that Christians behave the way we do, and we exhort each other to live out these kind of things the Bible teaches more and more. See, the church is not a club for religious people who like to be seen to be doing good. No, church is a family that's been brought into being only by the mercy of God, made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds and upbringings, but yet we're united together because we share something in common. We share a person in common. All of our hope, all our trust, as that earlier song said, is in Jesus, God's Son, and his blood that washes us from our sin. He brings us together. We find that in Jesus, our greatest need in life has been met. We've found forgiveness from our sin. We've found a new status as being accepted by God and his family. We have a sure and certain hope of eternal life. So Christian love does not start with Christians. Its source is the mercy of God that all true Christians have received in Jesus. Our love for one another flows from God's mercy. One of the questions you'll often ask somebody you know well when you meet them is, how are you? How are you doing? We ask one another that a lot in church. We say, hello, how are you? As we shake hands or say hello. We never seem to give ourselves longer than about 5 seconds to answer that question, do we? And so we always plump for, yeah, I'm fine, thanks, yeah, doing okay, however the reality is. But whether we express this or not, and we should probably express it more, is that the reality is, the truth is about how we are and how we're doing as Christians. If we're following Jesus, if we've been saved by him, whether we're feeling it, whether we're going through a tough time or a good time, how are you? We can always say, well, God has been very kind to me. He has been merciful to me. He's shown me his grace and compassion. And I rejoice at that. We need to keep reminding each other, Christians, of those truths and putting on these glasses shaped by the good news of Jesus that help remind us of these truths daily. Christian love flows from God's mercy. That's the first point. Secondly, into all these verses that talk about the kind of love in God's church, it flows through, secondly, God's church. Christian love flows through God's church. I don't know whether, as Shaq read those verses, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, all these lists of things that characterize the church community, which one of those you particularly recoiled against or winced at and thought, oh, that sounds a bit tricky. I wish we didn't have to do that. Because this love described here is not just sort of reactive. It's not just sort of do what you want, show a little bit love and here and there. Did you notice how sort of all-encompassing it is? It's very committed, isn't it? It's very devoted. It's sincere. It's a love that expresses itself in various ways at various times, often without warning. I think we react in a bit of a mixed way to the list of this kind of loving behavior in these two paragraphs. On the one hand, we can see the value of friendships and relationships and family. All of us would say, yeah, we really want the companionship, the relationship, the togetherness that those things bring. We feel as human beings made for relationship. We want to express and receive love. We're only human. But at the same time, there's something in us that says we don't really want the burden that comes with commitment. Yes, we want to be close, to feel community and belonging, but also we want to keep people at arm's length, keep our distance, so that people don't really know and judge the real me or don't really overwhelm our lives and take over and impose on us. Well, the sociologists call this liquid love. It's kind of flexible love where we'll want to receive the benefits of love, but we'll shy away from the commitments of love. And if you promote liquid love, if you're writing with a kind of liquid love mentality and you're answering those who write into your agony aunt column in the newspaper, you're going to advise people to do things like be careful not to overcommit to people. If you don't find that friendship or that relationship rewarding anymore, then just withdraw from it. Just sort of shrink yourself back from that person or that community. Well, that may be what many people in the world do and how many people live their lives. But God says here that that pattern is not something for the church. He said in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this transformation affects our view of love and relationships with one another. And it looks like these verses in 9 to 16, churches that display a sincere, devoted, committed family love for one another, a love that shows itself in action, a love that's maintained through sacrificing things, a love that's not liquid and self-serving, but very concrete and self-giving. The nature of this love is family love. Verse 10, which we'll explore in a minute, really teaches us that. In 1682, there was a man called William Penn who founded the city of Philadelphia in the United States. He got the name from the Greek word for love that we've got here in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, sibling love. In fact, that word, be devoted, is also a kind of family word. So twice over here, the writer Paul is saying that Christian love looks like family love. their family words. That's the kind of committed, warm affection that should be present in God's family, the church. So the character of our love is family love, because by God's mercy, none of us deserve to belong to this family, but by God's mercy, that is who we are. We've been united together in Jesus to love one another. And what does this love look like? Well, let's run through some things from verse 9. Love must be sincere. It is to be genuine, without hypocrisy. Nobody likes someone who you know is just loving you for what they can get out of it. Likewise, as Christians, we don't play at loving one another. We work hard to make sure we don't do that. This love expresses itself in hating evil behavior in our relationships and treating one another badly, causing harm to others. It expresses itself in clinging tightly to what is good in the way we treat one another in our relationships. This will mean, as we read on, that we will honor one another above ourselves, think of one another as more important than us. It will mean, practically, verse 15, getting alongside one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, and not just when we're feeling that either. So when our brother or sister, that's how we kind of talk about ourselves sometimes as Christians, reflecting that family that we're talking about here, when our brother or sister in Christ is being blessed in some way and something's going well for them, they're rejoicing, our reaction is not then to say, oh, I wish I was getting what they got. And yeah, I would rejoice if I had what they had. But whatever our circumstances, Paul says, the calling to Christian love is to rejoice with them as family. And when our brother or sister goes through a tough time, our reaction is not to say, I'm glad I'm not experiencing what they are. I'd really be struggling if I was. But to get alongside, to mourn with those who mourn, for we are family. My family's successes are my successes. My family's pain and disappointments are my pain and disappointments. This love expresses itself, back to verse 13, by sharing with God's people who are in need, by practicing hospitality, welcoming others in to share what you have. There's a great togetherness that's expressed in this family. Look what it's like. They are, verse 12, joyful in hope together. They've got something to look forward to. They may suffer affliction, but together they are patient and long-suffering. And they are faithful in prayer. This is a family that belongs to God, who regularly commits themselves and one another to God in prayer. So the character of our love should be the best kind, the family kind. If you've been at Christchurch for a little bit and you want to settle here, but maybe you're struggling to see some of this love in action, you're not quite close enough to give that love to others or to receive it from others, let me encourage you to do a few things. Like Kevin was talking about earlier, we meet regularly in smaller groups, smaller than these, kind of 8 to 10 people or so, most weeks in term time, to study the Bible, to share and pray for one another. Let me encourage you to join a small and local group or connect for our 20s age group and do that, where you can express this commitment tangibly around God's word. Or you might want to consider joining the family here and committing to being part of the church here, being what we call a serving member, where you get stuck in and serving and meeting practical needs in the life of the church, belonging to teams that serve in different ways. If you've never done that, let me encourage you that that'd be a logical way to put into practice these verses, to make a commitment, kind of like what Cameron did with baptism today, to say that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. We do that with what we call our serving membership, just kind of communally together, that not only do we belong to Jesus, but we belong to his family, the church, and that family commits to us and we commit to it. If you've never done that before and you'd like to, pick up one of these brown and blue leaflets at the back called Membership Matters. Do have a read and do what it says in terms of getting in touch with people as well. Well, maintaining this family love will always involve sacrifice. It's not a selfish love, but a self-giving love, which means if we're going to keep going with it, we're going to need to make sacrifices. Back to that verse that you found really hard, which one leapt out at you and you thought, oh, I'd struggle to do that? What kind of sacrifice might you make as a Christian to help sustain this love for others, to foster it, to grow it in your own heart? might be sacrificing your comfort, your circle of friends, to reach out to somebody who is new, who needs to receive this love. Might be sacrificing our preferences so that we are very happy when others who are different to us enjoyed the way church was this morning, or the song that we sang, or something that happened in their life. We can sacrifice our resources and time and our homes to welcome people into our family, to share what God's given us in his mercy with others. We'll just sacrifice our habits and our diary and all those things we just fill our lives with because we think we need them. What of those could go by the by so that we could create time to spend with others and foster this community love, this family love together? In view of God's great mercy to us, these are really small sacrifices. If you believe God's mercy to you in Christ is worth giving other things up for, then take steps to express this kind of love. Get the diary out, work it out, think and pray through who you can do this with. The cost of love is sacrifice. In many ways, I think, as we look around Christchurch, I hope that if you're a guest today, you see some of this love in action, this welcome that we've been talking about. In many ways, we do see this as church, but I'm sure we can all think of ways in which we can do this more and more. Christian love flows from God's mercy through God's church, and then finally it flows out to God's enemies. When we read these verses, it's sometimes difficult to see in these three paragraphs here whether Paul's talking about love for one another in the church family or love for people outside who are giving Christians a hard time and who don't yet follow Jesus. I think that mix of things is deliberate. It's sort of to say that this love flows from God's mercy. It's very much taking root in the church in all these ways we read in verse 9 onwards. But we get these sort of snippets as well in some verses that show us that this love is overflowing from the church out to others, even those who are described in these verses as enemies of the church. And any enemy of a true Christian, Jesus would himself say, is an enemy of Jesus. If they're a true follower of Jesus, Jesus said to a man called Paul when he was blinded by this light on the road to Damascus, Saul, that was also his name, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes attacks on his church personally. But how should Christians respond to those who oppose us? How can we show this love? Well, it still flows out from us to even those, verse 17, who might want to do evil to us. We're not to repay anyone evil for evil, to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, to operate with integrity, to deal with conflict very graciously. As far as it depends on you, verse 18, live at peace with everyone. And we operate in view of God's mercy, so we do not, verse 19, take revenge, but we leave room for God's wrath. I hope that our love as a church family is flowing out to others, so that even if your friends or family or your guests, even people you've brought with you to church today, even if they would say, no, I don't believe Jesus is real, I think this Christianity stuff is a waste of time, and I'm not going to follow it, and I'm quite confused about why you do. Even if people would say that, would they see in you a love that reflects the reality of Jesus, even to those who oppose you? We can do this because God is in control. He's been merciful to us. He, not we, are the judge of everybody. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, on the contrary, we're called with this quote from the Old Testament to feed our enemies, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you're here as a guest today, and you wouldn't say you call yourself a Christian, you wouldn't say you believe and trust in Jesus like Cameron does, you wouldn't say you believe the Bible like these Christians around you do, what do you make of the Christian community, if that's you? Can you see why Christians love one another the way we do? It's not because we're out to get a good reputation for ourselves. It's not because we think that's the main thing that's going to make the world a better place. But we want to do that. We want to live out these verses because God has been very merciful to us. We don't deserve his kindness, but in his grace and his mercy, he's saved us from our rebellion against him. And we want to respond to that by showing the kind of love he's shown us to others. What will it take? That was my second question for you. What will it take for you to get in on this love, to start sharing it to others, to start receiving it? Well, the answer is, will you be somebody who comes under God's mercy? Will you realize as you, let me encourage you to investigate Jesus. If you've never looked into the Bible before and you're wondering about who Jesus is and why Christians should give their lives away for him, let me encourage you, if you've never really looked into the person of Jesus, to look into him starting today, to find out who he was, how he lived, how he died, how he rose again, and why, as Christians, we think he's worth following with everything. You won't be disappointed, I can promise you that. If that's all brand new to you today, we've got a free booklet just on the welcome desk. You can just grab one on your way past. It's called All About Jesus. We've written this as a church just to point you to who Jesus is and what he did and why he influences our lives so much as Christ Church. All About Jesus. These are free to take away. Do grab one on the desk. Do read it. And there's a page in the back where you can get in touch if you have any questions or would like someone to talk to about these things. Christians, we follow a man who died for his enemies. If you're still an enemy of God, if you know that relationship with him is broken, and you know you've turned your back on him, then God is being very gracious and merciful to you. He's giving you a time to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and come to him. Don't leave it too late. That picture of burning coals there is sort of a picture of both being struck by the behavior of Christians, but also sort of feeling the heat of God's holiness and his power and the fact that he's the right judge of all of us. So turn to Jesus. Don't leave it too late. As a Christian, as you read those verses, which was the one you kind of really winced at? Which was the difficult one or two or five that you found tricky in verse 9 to 21? Well, as we reflect on that, as we take that forward, think about how God has shown these things to us and how we can then show them to others. Let me just show you that from verse 9 onwards. Love must be sincere. Has God been sincere in his love to us, his people? Yes, he has. Is he purely good and shunning evil? Yes, there is no evil in God. He is always good. Is he devoted to us, his children? Absolutely he is. We know that because he sent his son to die for our sins and he's welcomed us into the family. Did Jesus honor others above himself? Yes, he did. He humbled himself. He took on flesh. He became obedient even to death on a cross. Did he share with others who are in need? Yes, he did. Did he get alongside those who were rejoicing? Those who were mourning, yes, he stood at the graveside of a friend and wept. Does he encourage unity in and through him? Yes, he does. Was he proud? No, he wasn't. Was he willing to associate with people of low position? Yes, he did. Did he repay anyone evil for evil? No, he gave up his life to die on a cross, to die for his enemies. And as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Has God shown us this love in Christ? Yes, he has. Let's show it to one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we're amazed at your love for us. We've heard of it in so many ways today through the reading from your word, the Bible, through Cameron's story, through our songs, through what we've just been looking at. And we pray that now we would take time to reflect on how we put these things into practice. If we need to investigate Jesus more, Lord, we want to do that now. And please would you help us to do that. Father, if we need to put into practice one or two of these verses that we found difficult before, We thank you for your mercy that motivates us and gives us the strength to live these things out. And Lord, we thank you most of all that these verses show us what Jesus was like. And Lord, we want to love like him so that others might come to know him too. Please would you help us in all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew, so much. So helpful. And